I really appreciate all those that have gathered with us tonight, and I know that some of you have made it out every night, and we don't take that for granted. We know your time is precious, and yet you've chosen to be out each night and under the sound of the Word of God, and we trust that God will bless you for that. We actually have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's one thing about that verse that I would like to highlight to you, that really it's words that proceed. So they're words that come from God with intent. And those words are meant to impact us. And so they proceed from the mouth of God. And it's not just in a general way, but we trust that some might have even heard the voice of God this week as we've considered some of these matters together. Character in crises. I want to take a look tonight at David. I've entitled it "The Despair of David," and yet, really, perhaps I should have—I shouldn't have just labeled it that way. But I've been keeping quite negative in my titles, and hopefully, ending each message with a positive. But the despair of David. 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel, chapter 27. Verse 1. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. And so shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Anahom the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. You say that was successful. Let's move over to chapter 29. There's been quite a bit that has happened in between, but we'll come to chapter 29 and we'll read verse 11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And verse 8 says, "And David inquired at the Lord." Now, if you just go a little further now to the Psalms, Psalm 42. It's going to be easy to remember because I'm going to read from Psalm 42 and Psalm 142. And it's very convenient. I want you to listen to David now, and you can just sense something of his heart, and maybe you felt it yourself. Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You can sense the struggle there. 142 now. Notice the title. We've got that word maskil again. It's just meaning that instruction. It's a prayer when he was in the cave. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked to my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now may God bless to us what we have read. David has failed. You would have thought that a man who'd had the holy anointing oil over his head, guaranteeing that he one day would take the reins of the kingdom, that he would be king one day, he had had enough. Saul had been hounding him. David was like a partridge. He's just in the wilderness, a pelican in the wilderness, he says, and a partridge, like a sparrow alone on the housetop. He says, I'm all alone. And one day, Saul is going to get me. The persecution is so much, I can't take any more. Maybe there's some here and you would say, David, I've been there. Except David failed. Instead of his trust in his God, he says, I'm going down to the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies. Please remember that when he was a lad of about 17 or 18 years old, he had taken the champion of the Philistines, Goliath by name. He had taken him down. I know it was with a sling and a stone. I know he ran to him and lifted the sword of Goliath and used it on him. But really, he brought him down by faith in God. That's what he did. He had trusted in his God as a lad. There had been victory in his life. And maybe there's some here and you can look back to past experiences and you would have said, God helped me through that. I got the victory that day. God gave the victory. We were just an instrument. But now he's moved on in life. And now he says, I'm going to make my refuge in the Philistines. Down he goes to Achish. Achish thinks he can just see him. And I hear the devil cackling in the background saying, we've got a man now. We've got a man down now. He's not down in the battlefield. He's down with the enemy. I tell you this, friend. And dear brother and sister, the devil will not be able to keep you out of heaven, but he is able to keep you out of enjoying the presence of God here and now. And he just cackles with a laughter. If he can get you to doubt God, that was what he did at the very beginning. Hath God said? If he can get us to doubt God, he will gain a victory. And the trouble is, David that day, he'd failed. He'd given up. He'd gone to the enemy. And that was chapter 27. By the time we get to chapter 29, he has managed by God's grace to get out of the clutches. And He was just about to go to battle with Achish, together with Achish, against the people of God. But God in his grace delivered him and had the other generals in the army, the Philistines, saying, "We're not going to trust David." No, they should have. They should not have trusted him in the slightest. You couldn't trust a man that has had mighty victories over them in the past. So he sent home. And he gets back to Ziklag. And he finds the place burned with fire. Now, what do you do in that position? What do you do in that position? You have failed the Lord. And now you come and you're faced with a trial. You're faced with a problem. And there just might be the temptation that you would think in yourself, "The Lord won't hear me now. The Lord's not going to hear me." And the men look, their wives, their children, gone, possessions, gone, city, burnt. And they all look at David, and they know why this has happened. And they know the very man. It's their leader. What are you going to do now, David? He's discouraged, he's distressed, and he has no more power to weep. His tears have flowed. Where is he going to go now? You would understand that if he had been a man in fellowship with God, you would think that, well, here's a man, and he's now able to turn to God, and because he's been loyal to God, that God would somehow be loyal to him. That's the way we think. But that's not what we're reading here. What we're reading here about is a man who's failed. And it very well could be that you feel that you have failed. Maybe you have failed in pride. And you have failed, and you've lifted yourself up with a pride like the devil, and you have defied God's supremacy, and you have dabbled in sin because of the pride of your heart. You have made the rules. We dealt with this on Monday. I know this. I'm reviewing it. You make the rules. You have dethroned God. You have defied God's supremacy. Maybe someone else has looked at other people and they're more gifted, maybe spiritually thinking or maybe by just in a natural way, and they have other things that you wish that you could have. We dealt with this on Tuesday night, and the envy of your soul rises like the green-eyed monster that just wants to crush them. And you have spoken, and you've criticized, and you've run down. In fact, you've even tried to sabotage some of their plans. You've tried to get at your brother or your sister. And what you have done is that you have really denied God's sovereign right to give to whomever he wishes, whatever he wishes. God's sovereign dealings has been denied by you. You see, when you are jealous, when you are envious, you are saying God has got it wrong. It's a heinous sin. Envy is a wickedness. So maybe you feel you failed in that. Maybe you failed in covetousness. Covetousness doesn't just deny God's supremacy or deny God's sovereignty, but it actually decries God's sufficiency. And you are covetous for things that don't belong to you. We dealt with this in a very serious matter because we realized that it wasn't just the 10th commandment that says thou shalt not covet. It wasn't just dealing with property. It was also dealing with persons. Now, we dealt with gambling. Now, we dealt with our eyes and our ears, especially our eyes. And especially a man coveting a woman. We dealt with that. And maybe you failed. It could be that you failed the anger test. And you're feeling that very, very keenly. I said to you that anger defies God's sanctity. And we were noticing that when we are angry with our brother and we are very frustrated and this bursts forth in some sort of frustrated words, we learned that Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips and he'd been provoked, but he spake, and we found out the consequences was that he could not enter into the enjoyment of the land. And we learned that we cannot enjoy the presence and the fellowship with God if we're bursting forth in anger because we're not appreciating his character. His character of holiness. And it matters more that we have our character expressed rather than sanctifying his character. And so whether you have been guilty of pride, envy, covetousness, or anger, it could very well be that you feel you've failed. And you've no right to call upon God because you are in now a crisis. You're in despair. I just want to make one little caveat to my remarks tonight. And I just want to point out that we're not dealing with a medical diagnosis of depression. Okay? There are some with a medical condition that need medical treatment. And so there is no shame in having a sling on your arm to hold it up because it's weak and can't. It's meant to be held there. There's no shame in using crutches to support you because your legs aren't well. There's no shame in using medication to treat a mental illness. And if you feel that it's gone beyond just feeling in despair because of your sin, but you actually might have a medical condition, there are medical people even in this room that can point you in the right direction. And I would encourage you to get medical help. Okay? This meeting is not for those who have a medical condition. And you say, can you have a mental medical condition and be a spiritual man? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I am reminded that I think it was in the class of 1969 for the nurses training in Vancouver. And part of the psychiatry unit, the course that they all had to take, all the nurses to become registered nurses had to take, they had a guest speaker come in who suffered mentally and obviously had to take medication, and rightly so. And to the astonishment of several of those trainee nurses, it was one of the most revered elders in the assembly that walked onto the podium. And he said, there are going to be some young women here very shocked to see me standing here to talk about my mental condition. And he did, quite frank. And yet I only ever knew him as a godly elder. So I'm just putting that out to you that there are mental conditions and illnesses that can be treated medically the same way as we can get other illnesses treated. What I want to speak about tonight is not that, but I want to speak about a spiritual problem. I want to speak to you tonight about spiritual problems that bring despair, and in particular, two potential reasons why this despair comes in. First is the outward persecution and the trial. That's what we have seen David suffering. Saul is relentless. And some of you are enduring relentless persecution. Maybe it's from a family member. I don't know. Some of you young folk, you see, there's this problem in schools called bullying. And maybe you are the recipient of that, and you are finding just an utter despair. You hardly know what to do. Maybe I'm speaking a little bit about that. It's hardly your fault, but you could find yourself in a spiritual condition because of this outward persecution. The second thing is, it's not the outward persecution, but the inward propensity to sin, your flesh. And what this does is it brings about a spiritual problem. And that's what I want to deal with you tonight. And so I'm not here to fix any mental or medical issue. But I am here to tell you that there is a remedy For this particular spiritual despair that comes from outward persecution or comes from that inward propensity to sin, the solution, I do believe, is found in such simple words that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And that word encouraged is the word strengthened. And it just simply says, and they've no more power to weep, and the people are going to stone them. What is David going to do now? It just simply says he encouraged himself in God. That's not what it says. Encouraged himself in his God. Now there lies the difference. God is not an abstract, impersonal being force in the universe. This is a man who knows God. It's his God. I want to just point that out to you, not only from 1 Samuel chapter 30, but if you just keep going back and forth between Psalm 42 and Psalm 142, I want you to notice in Psalm 42 that you have this man, and he's beginning to say, he says, oh, my soul, just like that deer, that's what the heart is, the H-A-R-T, it's like a gazelle, it's one of these fast-moving deer. I'm told that they can smell water at 60 miles away. And he says, my heart is panting after you, O God. This is a man who knows he has a God. And he says in verse 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. This is not impersonal. This is a man who realizes that I have a God now. And what is a delight is in verse 8. When he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. This is a man who has a personal, that's why he says my, and a present. Well, I think we can go to Psalm 142, Psalm 142 and verse 5. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. This is a personal God, and he's also a present God. He is not saying that there's a day that I will be in his presence. He is saying this day is God present. And that's a huge difference. Of course, you know you're going to go to heaven, but to be quite frank, your problem is here and now in the land of the living. And David has sinned. And what's he going to do? He realizes that he has a personal and a present God to whom he can cry. Now, this will make all the difference in your particular situation. This is what faith is all about. Faith, the Lord Jesus told us to ask, to seek, to knock. I like the knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's the idea of ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. Why do you keep on knocking on the door? Because you believe there's someone there to answer. That's why you keep on knocking. And it could very well be that as you're crying to God, you can't understand why is the answer not coming. It's a little test of you. Will you keep on asking? Because you know I'm here? Will you keep on knocking? Any of you brethren that do door-to-door work will know that if you're pretty sure no one's there, you give it a wee rap, it's through the mailbox and out away you go. You're not going to waste any time because no one's home. But the person that believes there's a God who hears them just keeps on knocking, keeps on asking, keeps on seeking. So who is this personal living God? What I find interesting is that twice over in Psalm 42, you have the enemy saying, where is thy God? You can understand why. The Philistines had their God. He was a big fish god. They had a big statue of him. I love the story, don't you? Whenever they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, they'd stolen it and they brought it in before their God. The very idol, which was nothing, couldn't help but fall down before. the very symbol of Christ. And they found he's just the stump of the idol. And do you not find it amusing? Am I the only one that finds these things amusing? That they had to prop up their God. A God that needs propped up is not a God at all. The God that we have and we worship is the God that props you up. Totally different. Where is thy God? We can't see him. That's what the enemies are saying. David's saying, he's the God of my life. He's the God of my life. If you ever have the opportunity, there was a Northern Irishman that left these shores from Carnlough by the sea to go to Japan, a man called Leonard Mullen. And he wrote a most interesting, not a great literary work, if you don't mind me saying, but one of the most fascinating works. And it's his biography. It's an autobiography. He wrote it. And it's just called The God of My Life. What a title. Let me tell you something about Mr. Leonard Mullen. After World War II, he went out there just after World War II to Japan. There were other missionaries there too. And they told me these things. They said there wasn't a whole lot of money. And there wasn't a whole lot of food. And Mr. and Mrs. Curry had been given a wedding present from her father. A gold watch each. And you know that there was a day that they had to sell both those gold watches for a tin of baby food to feed their son. Mr. Curry told me, he says, when we got down and the cupboards were bare, we always went to see Mr. Leonard Mullen because by some miracle, he had some connections. He always had food. Do you know what they found out later? He often went and took the last tin of beans out of the cupboard and he gave it to the asking missionary. And then he would get down on his knees and ask the Lord to meet his family's needs. He was an amazing man. He had connections, all right. And it wasn't with the United States Army, as wonderful as they were. It was connections, all right. He had faith in his God, the God of my life. And that's why he picked this right up from Psalm 42 to make it the title of his autobiography. I leave that to one side. I want to come now. And who is this personal living God? There's three things that I want you to notice. And the first one is he's a sympathizing God. He's a sympathizing God. And if you are in despair tonight, and you just don't, and it's your fault. This is the thing that, it's called grace, it's called mercy, it's called the wonderful character of God. That even if you've squandered, and even if you've wallowed and faltered, when someone turns to him in utter repentance and weeps the tears to show it, they find a sympathizing God. You say, well, that's all very well. That's probably a different dispensation. So it was. It was under law. Do we have anything like that? Can I tell you this? Hebrews chapter 4 that we brought forward just previously in these meetings speaks to us about the Lord Jesus. And here's how it describes him. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. English is an awkward language. A double negative turned it positive. We have a man in the glory who is touched. He's moved. He feels our infirmities. He's been already, he knows what it is to be tested, sin apart. There was nothing in him that responded to sin like you have responded. There's nothing of him that ever transgressed against God, that ever dethroned God. Nothing in him. He moved in perfect harmony with God. And yet he was tested here on earth in the land of the living. And he knows how you feel. I want you to be convinced of this. Because if you are convinced of the fact that there's the Lord Jesus in heaven who knows your feelings, having become a man, I know God knows everything, but the Lord Jesus is a man who proved to us by coming to us, and there's a Bible verse that says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He didn't have to be taught obedience. He experienced the true cost of obedience by the things which he suffered. He knows. He's a sympathizing God. And it could be right now that you need to be crying out to the throne of grace. And I want to assure you, there's a God in heaven who will answer. Doesn't chase you. He chastens you, but he doesn't chase you. The love that led Jesus to die is the same love that beats in his heart tonight for every one of those that he died for. Be convinced of this. You will be met in heaven by a sympathizing man. Number two, he's not only, like in Psalm 42, the loving kindness of the Lord. And he's one who can strengthen us. He's a strengthening God. And I notice that in Psalm 42 and verse 5, it speaks about the help of his countenance. In Psalm 142 and verse 5, it speaks about, "Thou art my refuge, the safety zone." He knows he can get help here when he turns to God. So when David encouraged himself in the Lord, there was a confidence in him that knew, even though I have completely and am completely at fault for this consequence, Ziklag burned, family ruined, he knew by strengthening himself in the Lord, he says, there's one who sympathizes, but there's one also who can strengthen me. He can give me help. Did you know that that's what Hebrews 4 says? Help in time of need. Help. At the very moment that you need it, there is help. I just want to say to all of you young men, okay? And you're in the vigor of youth. You do not need to lead a defeated life. There is victory found in Christ. And you cry to Christ, you young woman, you cry to Christ to help you in the midst of your temptation. And even if you failed in the past, there will be help that will come again. I don't read in any place where the God of heaven says, "Now I've helped you to your quota." There's no quota to grace. That's why it's called grace. You'll find it again and again. There's no excuse. It's no excuse to sin again. God forbid. If you think that you're just going to take advantage of God's grace and sin again. A man told me that not a million years ago. But sure, you'll get forgiven anyways as you began to lead a life of sin. I doubt very much if he's ever experienced the grace of God in his life ever. Maybe he has. But I don't know that he could say he's saved. If all he thinks is that, sure, I can just get forgiven. You're meant to lead a holy life, and the Lord Jesus will give you help to do it. Have you called upon him? Have you called upon Christ? Oh, I'm filled with this despair. I've failed. I've done this, and I've done that. You call upon Christ. These meetings have been convened so that there will be changed lives. Yea, rather, these meetings will be convened so that you will have a greater appreciation of Christ, because he is the answer to every one of our problems. Problem of pride, look at Christ. Envy, consider Christ. Covetousness, consider Christ. He is the example. But he's not just the example, he's the enabler. And to me, that's one of the most lovely things about the Lord Jesus. Not only is he forgiven our past by suffering and dying in our place, but he now enables us to live a life pleasing to God, a life of victory. You see, I still don't feel it. I still. Listen, what did Paul learn? Paul learned in Philippians in chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now, that does not mean that you'll be able to run a 4-minute mile. Now, if there's anyone here that can, tell me afterwards, because I doubt it. There's only a few, elite few, right? It does not mean that you are somehow going to be able to do amazing things in this world. It does. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The all things there means that I'm able to go through every trial without sinning. That's what it is. It's a Christ that strengthens me so that I can move in a life of faith. The all things there means I can endure all things without caving in to the pressure. Oh, listen, I know that there are emotional burdens and there are pressures that can just make our minds just go just to mush. I know all of that. But we're speaking here about sin. And then there's another verse that Paul had to learn. And it wasn't just the enduring all things like persecution, but it just hones right in. He says, Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then what does he say? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength. Paul, you have the weakness. I have the strength. And it is an amazing thing when you see people under terrible persecution. And you don't have to go to China and Korea and places like this where there have been some amazing Christians that have endured tremendous persecutions and have somehow been sustained. I'm looking at a group of people tonight. And some of you just might be filled with despair because you feel you can't live a Christian life in fellowship with God without constantly failing in some of these major things. Well, if you're a candidate, if you're weak and you feel you can't do it, you are a candidate for God's strength. It's you. We look on in amazement. Could I also say this? Some of you will prove God's strength in a temptation, and no one will ever know. It's not something you'll ever talk about. Have you ever thought about Joseph down in Egypt? No one knew who he was. His family had no idea where he was. He could have sinned, but he had one eye, and that was for heaven. How can I do this and sin against God? And with the fear of God in his soul, he learned. And even in the prison, as he's waiting upon God to fulfill his promises, yes, he was weak, and God sustained him. You don't read about Joseph dabbling in this foolishness, whether it's in Potiphar's house or, as I take it, Potiphar's prison. And he's a young man who, in the privacy of his own life, learned God. And my challenge to you, young people, is that you will learn that you have a God who's on your side. And you will prove the sufficiency of God. And it might be a battle every day of your life. But you will prove, my God, he's the God of my life. Not only does he sympathize, but he strengthens. And then I notice he's a saving God. He's a sympathizing God. He's a strengthening God from these two psalms. I just noticed in Psalm 142:7, he says, bring my soul out of prison. Oh, he's bold in his prayer. Oh, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Even the others, though, the righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He's a saving God that'll bring him out of the cave. That's what it is. It's a prayer when he was in the cave. He wanted to be brought out of the prison. He wanted to be taken away from Saul. Now he's failed. He's failed. But there he is. And as the smoking embers are all around him, he's written about good days when he could prove the God of his life. And now what does he do? He strengthens himself in his God. Then you'll notice that he begins to pray. I've noticed that people that repent of their sin begin to pray. I notice that people that know God and know the sympathy of God and the strength of God. They begin to pray. And here's what I'm going to now encourage us all. If you know that you have your God, develop a life of prayer with Him. Develop it. I say to you, mature believers, you just revel in it and develop it. I say to the immature believers, learn to pray. Learn to pray specifically. If you're to confess your sins and have God to forgive you your sins and be faithful to do it, name the sin and call it what it is. Be specific as you pray. If you have a particular weakness, tell your God that that's your weakness. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I need you to turn there. I'll come back to the Psalms in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to strengthen your ankle bones in the battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we'll read verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then he goes on. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's a promise. Claim it tonight. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it or to endure it. Is this a promise or not? Is this the word of God or not? He's not only a sympathizing and a strengthening God, but he's a saving God. And he does not give you a temptation, let me put it this way. He does not allow the temptation to be greater than his strength and his enabling. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But in the middle of that temptation, he also makes a way. Ask him for it. Communicate your problem. Because if you live a defeated life, you're going to live a life of despair. You'll be down. Nothing to do with your personality. Nothing to do with a mental illness. Everything to do with your spiritual state. You need to get the victory. You need to get to this point. And I'm here to tell you, Christ is the victory. It's Him. Look to Him. He is the one who delivered you and shall ultimately deliver you, but right now is able and willing and sympathizing to deliver you. And right now, I just ask you to pray for me because I'm giving this ministry. You know exactly what happens. The trial, a temptation, something that can give rise to pride, something that can give rise to envy, something that gives rise to covetousness, something that gives rise to anger, and just brings us into despair. And you young folks here, you know that I care very much about your spiritual welfare. So you can pray for me too. I want you now to see something that David wrote when the battle was over. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I'm going to read now the title, first of all. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 30. Excuse me. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Now stop there. As for God, his way is perfect. Verse 30, and maketh my way perfect. God, in his righteous dealings with all of us, allows things to come into our lives, allows a temptation. Grasp hold of that promise that with the temptation there is a way to escape. And at the end of all of these things, and all has been delivered, the sympathy of God has been enjoyed, the strength of the Lord has been his portion, and he has delivered him, he saved him. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. I think this is a little look into heaven. Whenever we get there and we review the whole life, we'll be able to say, I failed. I faltered. I fumbled. As for God, his way is perfect. And then you would look over the life and you'd say, to God be the glory, but there was victory there. And there was victory there. And there was victory there. And when I could no longer take any more, I cried to God, and there was victory there. It is God that maketh my way perfect. What a lovely summary. What a lovely summary of a man who is able to speak of the God of my life. Able to speak of the God who delivered. The God who was a help. And a God who is loving kindness. Perhaps Psalm 142 is very precious to some of us, because sometimes you're overwhelmed and you make decisions and you hardly know what way you're meant to make them and what way is up. What a great solace it is to the soul that when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. He knows. I was going to sound like Tom Bentley for a moment. Beloved. Beloved. He knows. He sympathizes. He cares. He knows the pathway. And you just look to your God. And you depend upon Christ. And the more you look upon the Lord Jesus, how does that little hymn go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What about these things of here on earth and time? He says they just seem to fade away, don't they? They're eclipsed by the glory of his grace. May God help us. I hope you're not despairing. I don't want anyone here to leave feeling despair. I want you to leave tonight knowing that I have a Christ who cares and strengthens and can give me the victory even tomorrow. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow with gratitude. We're glad of the Lord Jesus ever loving us, dying on a cross to save us. We thank thee, Father, that we can say that we're glad we heard his voice. And when he called, and when we answered, we found that there was one who was not only going to save us, he was going to strengthen us. He was going to sympathize with us. And I remember, Father, the Lord Jesus said to those disciples, "Ye are my friends, So, Father, as we step forward into a wicked, cold world, having reviewed some of these matters, we pray that none of thy people will be filled with any sense of defeat or any sense of despair. We pray that thou would strengthen them. We pray that thou would just give them that security in their minds. We pray that thou would give them that solace to comfort them from past failure. And Father, we would pray that someone here tonight will be like a David, and knowing his own propensity and knowing his own persecutions, we read that he strengthened himself, they encouraged himself in his God. Oh God, we cry to thee that there'll be people here right now learning how to pray and learning how to name things for what they are and learning how to claim just the power of Christ and to be strengthened. Father, but for thy strength, we would all falter and fail. But for thy strength, we would all be in despair. We thank thee for the grace that is sufficient. We thank thee for strength that is made perfect in weakness. We thank thee, Father, that even some of us tonight, how filled with grief we are as we would review and look back and see failure. We pray, Father, that thou would strengthen us for the days that are ahead. That in the days of our flesh, we'll abstain from the flesh. In the days of our flesh here, in the days that we have in the land of the living, we pray, Father, that we'll know something of communion with heaven and strengthening power by the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ and his answers to our cry. Oh God, draw near. Give us that joy in our own hearts as we leave. Help us to be thrilled with the Savior in whom we've trusted. Help us to love thee with all of our hearts and to pant after thee as the hart would pant after the water brooks. And Father, we pray that there will be a greater spiritual longing in our heart, that there be a thirst tonight generated in maybe even a carnal person. And they're far away from thee right now. We pray that there will be a longing in their hearts, that they'll be right with God and to stay right with thee and to be walking in fellowship with thee. Oh God, draw near, we pray, and make a difference this week, we'd humbly ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I just want to say thank you for your patience throughout the week. It's just with my always on the verge of a cough, it must have been very annoying to you, so I apologize, but you've been very patient. Hymn number 186.